So you're going to have to be patient with me. This may be a hard one at times for me. I knew I was on the schedule for this for a while. And over a month ago, the Lord gave me the subject and the title, but I didn't have the in-between. And I just kept, Kayla, we're getting close. I'd rather not do this last minute. And but part of the reason why he was hesitating was I still had to walk out part, and I didn't realize it. So the title is A Walk in the Woods with My Father. And this last Monday was the beginning of a new season. Last Monday, September 2nd, 2024, my son Mason and I took his daughter, my granddaughter Wendolyn, on her first walk in the woods. And I know it sounds cute, and it was cute, but this is a family tradition. This has gone back over 40, 51 years. So at 16 months, we decided to take our granddaughter squirrel hunting. No squirrels were harmed on this walk in the woods, but it was only because they didn't cooperate. It was still a great time. Why Monday had to happen first before I could finish this was as we were walking out, we were done for the day and we're just about to the car, we ran into Keith and William. And we were just about to the car and Mason's carrying stuff and I had Wendolyn and some stuff. Keith goes, oh, look, three generations of Fesses in the woods. And it's been 10 years. This is going to happen a lot, but it's all of joy. So, we go back to my grandfather. He took my father hunting for the first time. The two of them went for their walk in the woods when my dad was 14. My dad and grandfather took me in the woods squirrel hunting when I was 4. So there's quite a... If you knew the humor of my grandfather, he, you know, we were done, and he goes, did you enjoy it? I'm like, yeah, they'd gotten a few. And he goes, next time, do you want to come rabbit hunting with us? I'm like, yeah, what do I do? He goes, you lay down underneath a pine tree and sound like a carrot growing. And when the rabbits come, we shoot them. I'm like, all right, I'm in. What do you want me to do, Grandpa? This pine tree? And, you know, it's, I learned, you know, some other stories I was told that as I got older, I kind of looked at them a little different. I'm like, okay, Grandpa. But, you know, so that was what was expected. And that season of three generations of Fesses lasted for 23 years. My grandfather hunted right up until his late 80s, almost 90. To the point where we would carried out what we called the comfy chair out of the cabin we used to stay in and into the woods for him. So we would just carry all his stuff out and get it ready, and then he would follow us with the cane, and we'd clean the path so there weren't sticks and stuff for him to trip on, and so he could still come out and hunt. And then there was a 4-year gap where my grandfather passed away right before my son was born. But my son, we started the tradition with him when he was 2. I got a picture of him sitting under a tree pointing with a plastic gun with his sippy cup right next to him. And I packed the normal stuff for hunting and diapers that time. 2 years old. And that was the beginning of that season. And that was That was the second season of Three Generations of Fasses. And that lasted 15 years. You know, and I've got tons of stories. We don't have time. But, you know, when he was still young and coming with us before he could hunt himself, we would take turns praying. And so we're in the dark, ready to go leave the car into the woods. And my father goes, "Mason, do you want to pray today?" And he's like, "Yes, Lord." And he's like, "Lord, help us to be safe and get lots of game and be with Mama and Grandma at home. And please don't let us poop our big boys." Amen to that, brother. I second that one. I still pray that just in case. I don't want any accidents. You never know. That's always a safe prayer request. But there was a 10-year gap. It's been, my dad's been gone 10 years. And me and Mason still go, and not as often as we used to, but it's always just very enjoyable. But that last Monday was the first day of this new season of Three Generations of Fesses. And we don't have a lot of stories yet, but I can guarantee we're going to, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And I was blessed in my lifetime to play all three roles in those seasons of generations. That family tradition. The first one, as a son, I was 4. The second season, as a father, I was 30. And this new season as a grandpa, now 55. So I know lots of people have definitions, so I have a definition, but unfortunately it's my definition. And so, you know, the title of Walk in the Woods with My Father, so we're going to discuss different types of walking in the woods. And probably most people would think of hiking. That's a walk in the woods. And yep, and we've done that, but probably 90% of the time we hike with firearms and we're chasing some form of game. And so we're going to go over some different ways of walking in the woods when we're chasing game. And so please be patient, but this is what the Lord has given us. So while we're hunting, sometimes you just want to get from point A to B, the car to your stand, from your duck blind back to the car dry, hopefully. Lots of that walking is done in the dark. Maybe a little headlamp. You know where you need to go, so you just head there, and then once you get there, you wait. Sometimes it's not in the dark. That means we're running late. So then when we're walking from point A to B, we're a little rushed because the sun's coming up and we're lagging behind. Most of this, the second season of Three Generations with my father, my son, and me, were spent in the Thousand Islands. My dad wasn't able to walk as much, and it was flatter. It wasn't as hilly as in the mountains of Pennsylvania or in the Southern Tier. But there were still rolling hills, and so we almost always camped 1 week in October where small game, squirrels and rabbits, ducks, fall turkey, and early archery for deer all overlapped in the same week. So we would go up and tent camp for the week. And Mason wasn't in school yet, and so we'd work it out. And one of my dad's favorite sayings is we would get there, he would say, "Oh, good. All we need is 6 rabbits, 6 squirrels, 4 grouse, 3 woodcock, 6 ducks, 2 turkeys, and a deer, and we can go home early." We never went home early for that reason. A couple times we went home early. And the last time I went home early was a year ago in May. I had the whole week off and was going to go turkey hunting. And I got to the second day, and I got a phone call and ran home to meet Wendelin. So that was a good reason to leave early, the best reason. So lots of times we're walking through the woods, people know about or have heard of deer drives where you get in a line, several people, and you walk through the woods and you're pushing deer to watchers at an end, or you're trying to funnel them somewhere. Or we do a lot of grouse hunting because there's not as much pheasants as there used to be around here, but you've seen or probably heard of pheasant drives where they line up and the dog runs and they just walk steadily in fields and the birds flush and gives you a chance to shoot. And there's many other ways to walk in the woods while you're hunting, but the one that I want to specify this talk is called still hunting. And it's kind of a silly name because you're not really still. You're just very slow. And you use it mostly for deer hunting. And so you get in the woods and things are quiet and you just take a step or two. And you pause and you look around. And when you're still hunting, you're not looking for the whole deer. Very rarely do you see the whole deer. You may see an ear flicker or tail wag. In the woods, you don't see a lot of horizontal things. So if you see something horizontal, that might be their back. And so you just take a step, maybe two, very quietly, stand and wait, watch. And sometimes you walk right up on deer sleeping, and they don't even get up. The wind's right. A couple times when I didn't have the proper tags, I've actually had deer pass me. I was going slow enough and the wind was right that they walked by me at 15 yards. And no horns on that, and off they went. And whether it was with our three generations of hunting, or sometimes we would bring friends, or if it was just me and my dad, or just me and Mason, I had the privilege of being in the woods with my father for 41 years. There was a lot of great memories, a lot of teaching, a lot of training. He would memorize Bible verses like the Sermon on the Mount he had memorized, or the book of James. So more than once, standing in the dark, I'm holding the Bible with a flashlight, reading what he's quoting in the dark. And that was some very fond memories. At the base of a deer tree stand, he's reading in the dark, or we're standing in a marsh waiting for gets light enough to shoot for duck season, standing in the marsh with a flashlight. And he's quoting from memory verses. And that was training. The first 7 years when I hunted with my father, I wasn't old enough to hunt, but I tagged along. And a lot of the still hunting is done for deer hunting. It helps if there's a little snow. We did it more on big pieces of property or state land, because you don't know where you're going to go till you're done for the day. And we did it a lot, especially in Pennsylvania, on mountainsides because they were a little steep. And the deer walk these narrow paths, deer runs, but you'll get a shelf for a while where it flattens out. And if it's easier for them, they use it. So we would sometimes, after I was hunting separately, we would walk. He would be on one shelf and I'd be on the other shelf. So we wouldn't necessarily be in sight of each other, but every once in a while we'd pop over and we'd be at the same point around the mountain. And that was training from those 7 years of just following behind him. And one of the first things he says, now, if someone's walking with a gun, you don't want to be ahead of them for safety reasons. You want to be even or behind. And so when I was four and following him, and for many years, you walk where I walk, and you stop when I stop. And so when I was very young, I'd be like one step behind each, stepping, looking down where he was, stepping, and then, and it's so I'm quieter. I'm not breaking sticks. I'm not shuffling my feet. But when I was younger, I'd be like one step. And then as I got older, I was mature enough that I could see, all right, well, that's where he steps. So I'd be a couple steps behind. But then he would start to teach me how to look, where to look, how to look, what am I looking for? And still stopping when he stopped, stepping where he stepped. Sometimes when you're looking ahead, not only are you looking for the game you're pursuing, you're looking for where do I want to stop next? Where's the next good place to stop? Because if the cover's tight and something gets out, you can't swing your gun. So you want to stop where there's an opening enough where you can swing your gun, or a tree, either to get behind if something's coming at you, or to lean against for stability for a longer shot. But probably the biggest thing that I didn't realize until I was older was that I was learning his pace. I was learning the pace of my father. So that when I was mature and older and hunting next to him, whether we would see each other or not, we would be at the same pace. I wasn't way ahead. I wasn't way behind. Especially in Pennsylvania, in the bigger mountains, they cut the power lines or gas lines just to go right over. So there, you'd be in the big woods, and then all of a sudden a solid break, probably 40 yards wide of just mowed field, and then the woods would start up. And I may not have seen my dad for 20 minutes, so we step out at the end and look, and we step out at the same time. That's because of years of time with him, learning his pace. Learning how to walk quietly, where to look, so I'm not staring at my feet, I'm taking a step or two, I'm being observant for what's around me. I'm looking out for hazards, I'm looking for the better way to go. And the only way to get good at that is time spent together. When I was young, my dad's hunting partner was his best friend. They were 4 days apart in age. They grew up a block away from each other. They met when they were 7. One had a baby bird in a can. Hey, look what I got. Best friends ever since. They got drafted. Their numbers were sequential. But they were both worked construction growing up, had their own businesses doing construction, but they hunted together. They loved on. They hunted, they fished, they trapped. That time, that they learned each other's pace so that I would trail behind my dad, and then his best friend Hank would be the one walking the same pace at the other shelf. And the reason why you spread out a little bit is if I'm going through some thick stuff and a deer jumps up, I may not get a shot, but there's a good chance I'm going to drive it to my partner. So it's beneficial. And then you got someone to help you drag it out when you do get something. But it was time. There was time together. And so that they would walk at the same pace. And that was before I could hunt. That was his pace partner. And the same things. They would come walking through the woods at the same pace, break out at the same time. And then as I grew, and when I was 12, you could start hunting at 12 in Pennsylvania. You can now in New York. But then they would put me in between them because they already had the right pace. And then I could look this way and look that way, and I'd always be where I was supposed to be. And it was that pace. But it only develops over time. And it's not a, well, let's spend a couple hours today and then tomorrow we got it. It was time and time and time. And I'd get corrected. Nope, too fast. Slow down. I remember taking two friends of mine that were very new to hunting. And sometimes when you grow up doing something almost all your life, you just assume everyone else that does it has the same understanding or, you know, works things out. So we were actually small game hunting, but we were in a line. And I was like, all right, I'll be in the middle. You guys work off of me, and we'll just go through so we're safe, all the same level. And they focused on the wrong things. We hadn't gone 100 yards, and they're getting closer, closer. And I don't know how. They crossed me and passed each other and then started getting farther. And at first I thought they did it intentionally. And I'm like, they have no idea what they just did. So we went another 100 yards and I stopped them. And I'm like, hey, what are you doing? He goes, how'd you get over there? I'm like, you guys just walked. I mean, so we need to be focused. We need to be intentional. So then when we think about, or when I think about biblically walking with my Father, the first two that jump out at me is Adam and Eve, because they walked with Father enough in the garden that they recognized his footsteps. And unfortunately, they got a little off vision and took a pace to the wrong way and made that mistake and tried to hide when they heard his steps. But the other one, and I always thought this was just amazing, was Enoch. Because in Genesis 5, 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You're like, wow. But that was a good walk with God. And you look at if you go back to verse 22 and 24, you understand that when he was walking, he walked with God for 300 years. Out of the 365. So that's a commitment. That's time spent well. And so then when I think about that, you know, what did it look like? And then in the Amplified version of the same verse, Genesis 5:24, with reverent fear and obedience, Enoch walked with God. And now was not found among men, because God took him away to be home with him. So I just see Enoch walking with the Lord more and more time, being in the right pace, stepping where he steps, stopping when he stops, just being in his presence for 300 years. I can just see them on a walk one day and being in his presence, just stepping through that thin veil and looking around saying, I'm good, I don't have to go back. And he was no more. There was a deliberate, intentional, devotional time spent walking with the Father. And I had, before I got to this part, a long list of names of other people in the Bible that have walked with God. And I was going to list the name and the verse where it says, and they walked with God, and he walked with God, and she walked with God, and then I had different promises, different verses grouped. Well, these are promises of what will happen when we walk with God, and these are the benefits, and these are what happens if you don't. And I had two lists of notes all on that, and the Lord said, okay, well, if you're walking with me, let's go this way. So the verse that he gave me is about Naomi and Ruth. Ruth 1:16, where Ruth tells Naomi, wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I'm walking with you wherever you go. Even in the hard times, because if we go back, things have gone so bad, she changed her name, the meaning of her name, I just lost it, to bitter, because of husbands and sons dying. But Ruth still saw something in her culture, in her Lord. I'm going where you go. I'm willing to work through the hard spots. I'm committing myself to you, to your culture, to your God. First Kings 19 through 21. This is Elijah going to get Elisha. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, and using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the Lord sends Elijah to get Elijah. It was kind of a different way of going about it. Yep, there he is. I'm just walking by. Here's my cloak. Follow me if you want. I don't care. Off he goes. But can I say goodbye to my parents? Can I? Whatever. I'm going this way. So am I committed to set down, to burn the bridge, to sacrifice my career, to sacrifice my relationships, to walk out the opportunity to be discipled by a man that the Lord sent for me? He didn't chase him down. He said, "You got to come. You don't understand. The Lord told me, you're the one. You're my replacement. You have to come with me." Nope. Here's an opportunity. Are you committed to what Lord's saying? To follow me. I'm not chasing you. Are you coming? You need to be committed. Because if you're committed to following me, even later in their walk, when there's prophecy after prophecy that he's being swept up and he tries to ditch Elisha, he's like, "No, I don't care. I'm not turning back. I'm not leaving. I'm determined to walk this out to the end." And I always thought it was odd. Why is he trying to ditch him? He needed to know he was committed to the end. Because if he's the replacement, he needs to make more disciples. And it became a family. When Elijah was walking, the men that discipled behind him were called the group of prophets, the group of men prophets. Later, after he's taken up, and Elisha becomes the lead, they're a family of prophets. He took that role as the father, spiritual father in leadership, and they became the family. And then later in Acts, this just popped in, Peter's preaching and he's calling other men in that group, and he says, "And you are the same family of prophets." We have the same calling to discipleship, to raising up men, to sometimes being the disciple and sometimes following the disciple, depending on where we are in our walk and our maturity. First Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now that rings in my ears. I hear my father, through that verse, I hear my father say, "You step where I step." You know, I was being trained young to hunt a certain way. I was being discipled all of my life to live a certain way. Walk in my steps as I walk in his. It went from walking behind him, stepping in his steps, just to be quiet or safe. And then it became, walk in my steps as I walk in Christ's steps. So I was a disciple of my father. I'm sure anyone spent any time around me, you've heard me quote him many times. Just more and more stories. He was called to be a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. He had that gifting to be a pastor. And I remember when I was younger, probably in my late 20s, early 30s, and took the gift survey. We have a pamphlet you can fill out. You answer your voice, and it shows you what your top three gifts are and where. The first time I took it, mercy was a zero. But Father has matured me. And being discipled by my father, who's called to be a pastor, you know, whoever you choose to sit under or be discipled by, whether they're intentionally trying to disciple you for what their calling is or just to lead you in a good way, you will gain more freedom and more authority in their calling, right? When Al was the lead, this church grew in prophecy, right? And now we have a good, solid establishment of prophetic people, right? There shouldn't be anyone that isn't confident when they hear the Lord to share. And this is always a safe place to, that's why we check, right? Is for that extra training. Because when you get confident enough, I'm stepping in the right pace at the right place at the right pace. So when I'm not here, when I'm not in a group where I have that someone to check with, I'm confident because I recognize my Father's voice and I can share truth. A lifetime of viewing firsthand of just the different things the Lord did in my own family. My father was an alcoholic. I think it was before my sister was born, so I was probably four or five. I was four. And my father was drastically healed and delivered from alcoholism. And we were at our friend Hank's house spending the night. And it was bad enough that they called the doctor and the doctor said, you need to get him in or he's going to die. Just horrible, horrible stuff going on. And the Lord wouldn't let him call the ambulance. My mom went to call. Nope, I can't. A couple times she tries. Nope, I can't. Well, then let's just pray. And then we all just sat around the table quietly praying. No, we didn't pray out loud together. We just each prayed. And then at the same time, everyone said, amen. And you heard my dad get up from the bed, walk down the hall to the bathroom, turn on the water. No vomiting, no retching, no. And he was healed. First hand. Oh, nope, that healing's not for us anymore. No? Well, guess what? You may be slicker than me. You may be smarter than me. You may be able to talk circles around me. You will not steal my firsthand experience. And those are our testimonies, right? So my dad's divinely healed and delivered from it. Never wanted to drink again. It was his testimony. When that happened, he didn't believe in divine healing. God's like, that's all right. I'll explain it on the other side, right? You know, I'm sure you've heard 15, 17 and a half cars. 17 and a half cars given to my family. Just, Lord, put this on my heart. Here's a car. The half wasn't like a half a car, a parts car. It was a car they were purchasing, and the Lord put, halfway through, the Lord put it on their heart. Don't worry about that. The Lord told me to give you the rest. 17 and a half cars. I remember me and my mom were just talking about this the other day. We were traveling to West Virginia, and my dad was a believer, but he was still struggling with smoking. And my mom had this horrible, horrible toothache, was in a lot of pain, laying on the couch. And my dad was frustrated with, and as we had to run and get a few groceries or something for the trip. And we stepped out the back door into the breezeway, and he stopped, and he looks through the kitchen window, and he can see my mom, and he looks at his feet, and he said, "Lord, if you heal her, I'll quit smoking." And we get back from the grocery store, my mom's packing. So what's happened? You guys weren't out of the driveway, and I was just healed. First-hand testimony. And he stopped smoking. Just testimony after testimony. We had, my dad had a new crew cab pickup for work. He was a roofer and sider. And usually summers are the best time of the year. This one summer, no work. No work. And he's getting behind on the payments of the car. Repo man comes to get the truck. So he's, all right, well, let me get my stuff out. And so they invite him in, and, you know, we've got this or coffee, instant coffee. We don't have, you know, it's been a slow summer. But my parents get to give him the testimony of what the Lord's done in their lives, the healings, the provision, firsthand experiences, testimony. And so then they walk out, and the tow truck shows up, and he goes, okay. And once again, my dad's best friend, Hank, drives by and goes, "Ron, what's going on?" He goes, "I got behind." And he goes, "I just finished an addition. I got cash. How much do you need?" Drops the truck. Repo guy leaves. An hour later, "Hello? Here's the repo guy with three bags of groceries." He heard the testimony. God moved on his heart, and he was used as provision. First-hand experiences. And probably the, I mean, this is just a fraction. I'd spend the rest of the night just going over. But the biggest one was my mom was pregnant for my sister Sarah. And she was doing something in the house. And she heard the Lord say, "There's something wrong with the baby, but don't worry. I'll heal her. I'll take care of her. It will be for my glory." My sister is born blue with the cord around her neck. Serious. She had grand mal seizures, even as a little baby. They brain scanned, and they could see the deficit from the lack of oxygen. And the Lord had promised that this is for his glory. Doctor said, "She'll never walk, never talk. Hold my bottle." The Lord put in her a special determination. She would wiggle her crib over to the window, kick the screen out, jump out the window, go across the street, play with the kids' toys while they were at school. My mom's thinking, my mom and dad are in the house, and my dad's got the work truck with the metal plank up on the ladder rack. And you sit there and you hear a noise that's familiar. My dad's like, "There's a kid running on the ladder rack." And then he stands up and goes, "The ladder rack's still on the truck." And he goes out, and there's my little sister, who's not supposed to walk or talk, running up and down the 24-foot plank from one end to the other as fast as she can, pigtails running in the breeze. The Lord said he was going to use it for his glory, and he healed her. And not only did he heal her from that, because of the seizures, the Lord put in my parents' heart that when she was healed, she didn't need the medicine anymore for the seizures, but she was addicted to it. And she would come and point at the medicine cabinet when it was time for medicine. And the Lord just put it on their heart. And the doctor's like, oh, no, do more damage, take her off. So then one day my parents have to rush my sister into the hospital because she had a horrible rash and swelling. And the doctors come in and say, Mr. and Mrs. Fess, we're very concerned. She's developed an allergy to the seizure medicine. And we have to take her off cold turkey. And we're worried about the side effects. My parents are like, praise God. Right? Took her off, no problems. Home healed. Yes. Testimony after testimony. Now, those are firsthand reports that no one can steal. Right? So when's the book coming out? Books? But because I have that experience, seeing my parents walk in faith, watching the Lord make a way when there was no way, walking in my father's footsteps, stepping when he tells me to step, stopping when he tells me to stop. So now when I experience or am in a battle or chaos all around me, all right, I'm not saying I don't panic all the time, but I've firsthand witnessed what he's done, the goodness of God, his provision, his unconditional love. Yep, this may be an attack. This may be a sequence of things outside your, or this may be your own problem that you started yourself. But I love you enough that I'm not going to leave you there. Another quote of my dad is, Father will correct us as gently as we let him. Right? So is it, nope, don't do that. Okay, I've learned. Is it, no, little slap on the wrist. All right, I got it. I won't go back. Or, all right, son, we're going to the woodshed. That's our choice, right? It's what point do I decide to walk in his steps to make the decision to stay in his presence, right? My dad used to keep a little notepad in his shirt pocket. And he, you know, because he always worried about forgetting stuff, he'd whip it out, leave himself notes, you know, his ATM number. But he didn't want anyone to steal his pen, so he put it in code. But then he couldn't remember what the code was. All right, try. Dad, we got one more shot. It's going to eat your card. I got to come back Monday for the money anyway. So, you know, it's like that. And then certain phone numbers and this and that. And but we also called it his prescription pad. Because we're going through something or someone that is either in the mission or in the church that's going to him to receive counseling. All right, well, here's the testimony of what God's done for me. And he whips out the notepad, writes out, rips out the page. And here's the verses, the word of God, that you need to war with in this season so that you can see the victory. So it wasn't just testimony. It was the word of God. It's the balance, right? And part of that stopping and waiting and looking for the next place to walk, or that's too steep, that's unsafe, this is an easier way to go, is discernment. Because sometimes we'll see something, I'm like, oh, there's the goal, that's where I want to go. But that may not be the best way to get there. Part of how I learned this the best was part of my dad's testimony when my grandfather was passing away. You know, my parents had shared the Lord with him many, many, many times in their careers. and many, many times was gently and not so gently, no. And my grandfather was dying. He was actively dying. And my dad's outside the bedroom going, I gotta share with him. And the Lord's like, no. He's like, he's dying. I have to do it now. And the Lord's like, no, he's not ready. So we step back and pray and wait for that green light. And when the Lord said now, it was like, oh, I can just open this one. Yep, we're good. And yes, I saw the Lord. He invited me. No, you, next time he invites you, you can go. And he blessed us all before he went. And it was like the switch flipped. No. Oh, yeah. No, I understand now. Yes, I understand what the Lord's done for me. I understand his love, that I can be forgiven. His timing, his green light, discernment. When do I go? Is there a better way to go? I don't remember who told me this, but I remember hearing there's three levels of learning. They didn't say discipleship, but first is you need to sit under someone that's wiser, more mature, more experienced than you, so you can gain wisdom, right? If why would I reject the opportunity to learn something from someone that's walked that already? No, here, let me help you cut the corner here. No, don't cut the corner there. That'll end in trouble, right? The second one is you should pick someone that's like equal maturity, equal, but the same heart after the Lord. And that's the iron scraping iron, right? You're sharpening each other. What do you mean this? I don't understand that. Well, let's talk it out. Let's read about it. Let's study. Let's dig into it together as we sharpen each other. And then if there's any time that you're struggling learning something, you want to learn it better, teach it. Right? Teach it. Because I'm going to investigate a little deeper before I tell you how to do it yourself. Right? This isn't like, I got to fix it myself, so I'll YouTube it in the driveway. Yeah, I got that. And, right? If you're depending on my knowledge to do something, I'm going to go back and am I sure this is the right way, the right path? I may even go to who I'm sitting under and saying, is this right? Am I correct in seeing it this way? So teach it, you know. And just like it was three generations of hunting, it was three generations of discipling. And my son sat under my father. And he was a lot younger. And some of the things I didn't realize he was taught until he's just coming out now. But I even remember my father's memorial service when my son got up to share. He was sharing that when he would run errands with my dad had always had extra gloves, extra hats in the back of the car. And then he would drive around and he'd reach back and grab, run that out and give that to that person. Run that out and give them that. Here's a couple bucks. Run over there and give them that. So Mason was able to walk out firsthand part of my father's ministry. So then when father says, I need you to give from what you have, that's second nature. It's not a big struggle. I grew up understanding this. So it's that much easier when father asked me to do it myself. And then always our best person to follow. John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Jesus is our example. He's our goal. Spending time, intentional time with him in his presence and Father's presence. So Jesus' testimony, I step where he tells me to step. I stop when he tells me to stop. And how many times have we read, well, you know, when Jesus came down from the mountain and met back with the disciples, he was gaining wisdom from his Father, taking a walk in the woods, stepping where he stepped, only did what he saw him do. Are we spending time learning Father's pace? Not running ahead, not lagging behind, stepping where he asks us to step? Are we being discipled? Is there someone that we trust, that we know hears from the Lord, that we're being discipled by? And if you're not, I'd pray about it and ask, Father, who's the spiritual father? Who's the spiritual mother in this season of my life that'll help me beat the curve? Right? Because part of discipleship is not just teaching the way to do it, but our testimonies are also preventative medicine. Because the mistakes I've made after I repent and ask forgiveness and they're given to my Father are now sanctified and they become testimonies. I was here. I did that. Fell on my face. It was a disaster. First-hand experience. Father brought me out of that. And because now I'm back in step at his pace. Before, I remember to hold it higher. And it's important for that discipleship because the accountability needs to be one-on-one. We can all have our favorite pastors that we listen to the podcast or watch on YouTube, and that's great. It's truth. It's wisdom we're learning. But part of the discipleship is the accountability. And that needs to be firsthand, hands-on accountability. Because am I putting comments at the end of the podcast saying, I'm struggling with this? No, we need that. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I can have lots of people influence my life. I can hear truth other places. I don't have a lot of fathers. Natural fathers, spiritual fathers. People speaking that deeply and intently into me in my life. Right? So there's certain seasons where I was a disciple of my Father. My Father is not here anymore. I still hear his voice. I can still walk out the steps in truth he showed me. There's certain things as I grow and mature deeper, I still need some discipling. And so different seasons, the Lord's going to put people in our lives that we need to walk behind them, walk with them intently, spend the time being discipled. Because I can't get the pace if it's once a week. I can't get the pace if I'm not intentionally walking with them. And part of that is I'm going to see their mistakes. But, God willing, they will show how to be a good disciple and repent or as forgiveness and show us how to succeed even through the mistakes. You know, Jesus is the only example that didn't make any. So we have to learn. Unfortunately, you spend enough time with me, I may disappoint you. Hopefully it's not intentional. You know, but as we grow mature, our mistakes, our stumblings are farther apart and less violent. Oh, I just, nope, I got it. I'm good. Back on the path, back in step. You know, it's not the, oh, look at that, and tumble down the mountain for 100 yards, all banged up and bruised, and I need healing before I can get back in shape. Are we in fellowship with like believers, sharpening each other? Sharing, sharpening, doing group things together, holding each other accountable. This is what the Lord showed me in this verse, what the Lord showed you in that verse. Because we did this in the men's group, we all studied the same verse for the week and then shared. We all had different, the Lord spoke to us each differently through the same verse. So just because we studied the same verse, we may not get the same thing out of it today in this season, because I need that for what I'm going through now, doesn't mean I can't learn what Father's saying. So then when I'm going through the other part, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Jeff told me the Lord told him this in that verse. I can go to that verse and get it for myself. Are we willing to disciple someone? Whether it's our own kids or a new believer, pray about it. And sometimes the Lord's going to say, go offer, but don't chase. There's going to be seasons. It's back to when we get the information, the green light, now, not now. There's going to be seasons where the Lord's going to have you pursue someone. And there's going to be seasons where, no, you offer. Because if they're not committed, they're going to be a drain, and there's someone over here starving that needs your time, that's hungry, that's willing to commit to that process so they can learn and grow and feed others with the truth they learn. Another dad quote, he loves us too much to leave us where we are, and we'll keep going around the mountain until we win. So if I'm struggling with something and I didn't figure it out and win this time, around we go. Nope, I love you too much to let you fail. We're going to get on this path until you get it. So, if I'm in step, in his pace, hopefully I get it the first time. I may wear a little trail on that mountain until I catch on. But he loves us too much to let us fail. Father, I thank you for my father and the testimonies that I've seen firsthand and experienced that I can share. I thank you that he followed you well and I was able to follow him as he followed you. Father, I ask that we would all have that relationship with a spiritual parent, so that we can disciple, be discipled, and make disciples. That we may fulfill your command of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Father, that we would fulfill your command and go make disciples. We thank you for your promise in Jesus' name. Amen.